chapter 34 of the book of Isaiah. I appreciate your coming. You can always find something else to do, but you can't find anything any better to do, because the Word of God is our instruction in righteousness. Chapter 33 has such good stuff in it. I want to just read to you, and we'll not get started there, but there's going to be such a glorious time of deliverance. There's going to be such a time of exaltation of the Lord. There's going to be such a time of the restoration of Zion from Isaiah's perspective. And it's just so wonderful to know that that perspective works in all generations. It's not nailed down to any particular time. Verse 20 of chapter 33 says, "Look upon Zion, the city of the appointed feast. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which shall not be folded, its stakes shall never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart." You see, that is the body of Christ. That is the place of God's habitation. It will be quiet, undisturbed, peaceful, serene, and nothing will ever be changed. The tent cord will never be pulled up. I love that. A tent that'll never be folded. You see, we live in a tent and wear this world like a loose garment. Nothing here is permanent. But we have this residence privilege even now. There, that is in Jerusalem, in the city of God, in Zion, there the majestic one, the Lord, shall be for us. If we didn't know anything else, that would be enough. Paul got a hold of it, and he said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" "He shall be for us a place of rivers and wide canals on which no boat with oars shall go." I'll tell you, there's no outside force that needs to propel you on the stream of life. The Holy Ghost within is the energy of God. These wide canals are the rivers of living water. And there'll never need to be any kind of motivation from the outside. I want to tell you, when it's motivation from the outside, it's flesh. When it's motivation from the inside, it's spirit. And you don't need any oars on this Holy Ghost boat. I'm going to tell you, it's manipulation. You see, when it comes from the inside, it's love. It's spirit. When it comes from the outside, well, it's the boat. It's the oars of the boat. I'll tell you, you've got a built-in boat oar. The Holy Spirit of God. For the Lord is our judge, lawgiver, and king. He will save us. Your tackle hangs slack, and it cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out the sail. Then the prey of the abundant spoil will be divided. Most commentators think he's speaking of the enemy, but nobody's really sure. It's kind of a obscure verse, but this is not obscure. And no resident will say, "I am sick." Now, if you're sick, say so. We got into that last week. But I want to tell you, sorrow and sickness and mourning are not the portion of the city of God. Now, we all have problems. Don't get under condemnation. Don't do like Job's friends and tell him it's sin in your life, Job. I'll tell you, God may be showing you something on a bed of affliction, on an ash heap of difficulty, or on a real misfortune. And you may think it's defeat, but I want to tell you, we're stupid learners. We're slow learners. And God can't speak to us and tell us. He sometimes has to graphically illustrate to us what He's doing. And I know this is true. And the scripture says that without the chastisement of the Lord, there won't be any holiness. Well, cheer up. Don't look so sad. Our God reigns. Woo! And all we have to do is let Him. And the people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. Isn't that a wonderful... I love that chapter, and I don't want to go back through it. But looking at chapter 34, and we must do 34 and 35. I hope you don't get through before I do. But this chapter has the same theme as chapters 13 through 23, and that is God's judgment upon the nations. We saw in chapter 32 this righteous king and just princes. Remember that? If you were here, if you weren't here, you asked somebody what it is to be a prince that will rule with the righteous king. And the believer, we all saw sheltered in the Lord, hidden behind the rock. I mean, it starts off like that. a king will reign in righteousness, and each one will live. That's 33. It just starts off so good, and 34 starts off so gloomy. But here, we, and in 33, we all of it's about the security of the believer. And we saw these glorious new names of the king, and you'll see them, recognize them on your list when you get it. The gospel is in action at the close of chapter 33 that I just read to you, healing and forgiveness. But now Isaiah is a prophet who seems to enjoy contrast, and there's a tremendous contrast between chapter 33 and chapter 34, between judgment and deliverance. One is deliverance and this is judgment. Verses 1 through 4 of the chapter, and you just let your little eyes follow along. There's a judgment upon the nations, all who are the enemies of Zion, and the judgment here seems definitely to relate to the end of the world. Now, you say, well, don't get so futuristic. Before you get through looking at these verses, you will see that there's a strong relationship between what he says here and what John says in the book of Revelation. I had a lot to say today. I hope you can hear it. I'll tell you, friends. Well, let me go on. the first thing to know, to notice, in the very first verse, that God's indignation is against all nations. All nations. It says so in verse 2. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it, for the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. What I started to say, and I just will say it, you know, I'm not running for office or any popularity contest. If you stone me, well, it'd be okay. I'd get well and go on or die. American Christianity, and I'm not talking about my church or your church, always. I'm talking to you about charismatic Christianity or just, I don't know what happens in church, you know, in other than full gospel churches. I haven't been anywhere in so long. But we have made such a sugar daddy out of the God of glory. And we have given a people a false hope by telling them they will escape the tribulation. I'm for escaping everything I can. But that won't work in communist China. Listen, friends, God is not going to wink at sin. Nobody knows what's going to happen, but this verse says all of the nations, not just those that Isaiah had named in his prophecy, and he names them. But the scripture here says against all of the nations. And if anybody asked me what I believed about the end time, you know what I'd have to say? I'd have to say, I don't know, because he has not revealed it unto me. But I do know that there's coming a judgment upon the nations of this world. If God did not judge the nations of this world because of the sin that's in this world, then God would be a liar, wouldn't he? And it is time for us to take a look at the awesomeness of the wrath of God. And as far as the end times go, I want to tell you, don't worry about it. Very many of ours may come before everybody else's comes. And that's good preaching. And we need to always be prepared to face persecution, to deal with affliction, and to die nobly. Now, you need to write that down, but you ain't, because you don't want to remember it. We need always to be preparing ourselves to face persecution, to deal with affliction, and to die graciously. John Wesley said of the early Methodists, our people die nobly. And that's not doom. That's good stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Listen, man, listen, friend. God will bring judgment on the United States if the United States doesn't repent. Do you know that the United States is full of apostate Christianity? And apostate Christianity is Christianity that has seen the light, but has turned from the light and is walking in darkness of gospel ignorance.
Yes.
What'd you say, Sharon? I hope I remember.
To face
persecution, to deal with affliction, and to die graciously. A preacher could do nothing better for his congregation than to teach them to face persecution, to deal with affliction, and to die graciously. You see, this was the thing that the Wormbrands in communist Hungary, I guess, Romania, this was really the reason that God allowed these saintly people to go through this awful suffering. I was praying one day, you know, and thinking about just what I'm talking about, and the Lord really showed me that He uses people in different experiences so they can share those experiences with the true church. Now, most Christians, and you know, everywhere wouldn't give you a dime to hear that little Sabina Wormbrand. And I'm broke as a haint, but I tell you, I believe I could find a little money if I could bring her back down here and just sit at her feet. We went over to St. Aloysius when they were over there. It had been 20 years since I'd gone from place to place. We used to do it. You know, remember, Kitty? I mean, from place to place. But we went from place to place when they were here. And it did more for my Christianity than anything has ever done since I was saved and filled with the Spirit to hear them talk about how they dealt with adversity. It was wonderful. And God showed me that He knew who He could trust and whom He could send. And that is a wonderful testimony. But this, let me go on. I want to get through these two chapters, and I'm so wound up I might not at all. But even what is being said here is so much like some of the things that are in the New Testament. I just want to leave one verse out. And I don't know, and nobody satisfies everybody when they start talking about the context of Scripture. What are you saying? Well, I don't know what I'm saying, so far as you putting me down to a when and all of this. But just hear this. Don't turn, because you don't know where it is. It's in Matthew's Gospel. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. Now listen to what I want to hear you. And the power of the heavens will be shaken. And in this Old Testament here, he is quoting from Isaiah himself about the sun and the moon and all this thing. And so far as I could just tell you in one sentence, let me just say to you that God will destroy nations that have rejected the gospel. He will settle up the score. Now, I don't know when. It doesn't matter. If I'm here, I will have learned enough to deal with it. If I'm not here, I will already have learned how to die graciously. How to graduate. Well, let me go on. In verse 5, and I'll tell you what, this stuff is heavy. The slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench. That's 3, not 5. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. And it doesn't say humanism. It doesn't say the New Age. It doesn't say Muslim. It doesn't say Confucius. It doesn't say Buddha. It doesn't say any cult. It says the word of the Lord will endure forever. I'm glad I don't know what's ahead. Really, that was the greatest thing God ever did for us in His mercy. And verse 5 says, my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom, upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. He's saying the same things in these verses that he has already said about Moab in an earlier chapter. I want to talk to you a minute about the sword of the Lord. We've mentioned that before, but you know, God put His sword and turned it every way at the tree of life to keep those sinners from eating of the tree of life and living forever in their sinful state. I don't understand all that. I know that's in the third chapter of Genesis. It says, and he placed his sword, a flaming cherubim, to guard. It's the same sword. In Judges 7 and in Joshua 5, the sword won great victories. Joshua 5, the sword of the Lord. Gideon, with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In Judges 7, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Everybody that's been to Sunday school and everybody knows what the sword of the Lord and Gideon, you know, and all of his fleeces and this, that, and the other. And what God relates here of his sword is based on the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Turn back and let's look at Deuteronomy 32. And there's two or three verses there that we need to look at. Deuteronomy 32, verses 41. My Lord, I like this. Woo! 41 through 43. The song of Moses. Verse 41 says, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives for the long-haired leaders of the enemy. And I really don't remember what the significance of the long hair is, except probably some of those folks were extremely cautious about cutting the hair. I just don't remember. Doesn't matter. Listen, verse 43. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. See, that's what we've been doing this morning. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance on his adversaries, and he will atone for his land and his people. You see, God's word is faithful. As early as Deuteronomy, the Bible says he will take vengeance on those people who hate him. And you know, it's not a matter of toleration of the Lord. There's no bullpen existence, you know. There's no place in Christianity where you can be lukewarm. This hour in Christianity is an hour that calls for consecration and commitment. And I believe that things are going to happen, maybe this year, I don't know. Thank God I don't know. If I knew, I'd tell you and we'd all just go to panicking, wouldn't we? But I do believe that the time is coming in Christianity when the truth is going to be so expensive and the truth is going to be so separating. And it's not going to be popular. And you see, as I stand here and on Sunday and other places, I know that as I see truth, I have to tell the truth. Amen. Now, what I know to be truth, I will say to be truth. And when I tell you nobody knows, nobody knows. Dr. Kakadiak and nobody else knows truth. A man spoke to me, and I'm not much in for words from the Lord, because most of them ain't from the Lord. But sometimes, and you can tell, sometimes somebody will come along and they'll address you and it will so fit and challenge you and that you know it's what you've been needing to hear. But a man came to me all the way from London. He'd started out in Australia. That's as far away as you can get. That's right. And then he spoke to me and he said, you boldly declare the truth. And God will be your source. You see? So if I came here and told you that you can just live any old way you want to and that you're going to not have any trouble in this world, I'd be telling you a lie. Jesus said in the world, you'll have tribulation. Don't worry about what happens after you get out of here. I'm telling you, we need to stand tall in holiness, in consecration. And any Christian that's got any love of Jesus in their heart can disagree doctrinally with another Christian and not fall out, since nobody knows for sure. Now, when I say doctrinally, I'm talking to you about the things of the eschatology that nobody knows and everybody writes big, thick books about and swears they're right. Well, you better watch that. Because I want to tell you there's three or four things that are really right, and that is that Jesus Christ is the name. And there's no salvation in any other. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and nothing but the blood of Jesus, and no other foundation will last save his name and his truth. And we know he was God in the flesh. And we know he's our Redeemer. And you know, if you just get to thinking about that, that'll really light your life. Because there was a man. There was a man who had a heart beating, pumping blood into literal veins. Literally in the flesh. Oh, glory to God. And became us. So that by God's grace, we could become a member of his family. I mean, just standing by, walking by, touching, healing, and delivering, and blessing, and giving God's salvation to those who were there to receive it, and through the Holy Ghost is giving it on and on and on until the very last one in the Lamb's book. Now, that's another big thing. Say, tell me about the Lamb's book. I don't know about the Lamb's book, since I know he has one. The names are written there. Woo! I tell you, it just gives me holy goosebumps, and you can't make it on goosebumps. See, sometimes it'll give you tears. Thank God. I want to tell you, it's a serious hour, but it's a joyous hour. And just last week, a brother, I'd never seen the man before in my life. See, that's what makes it good, because they can hang around you and they can know your likes and dislikes, and then they can make up a whole bunch of flesh. And man, it'll sound so good to you. I'd never seen this man. And you know what he said to me? He said, just before he walked out of the door to catch an airplane, he said, and these words of wisdom that God has given to you, you do not spare them from anyone. So I don't know, really didn't know what he was talking about. And he didn't either. But I want to tell you something, friends. The church, first of all, needs to learn the Word of God. We are fiddling while Rome is burning. We're doing every other thing and leaving undone the one thing. You can never grow up and mature aside from knowing the will of God. You can never know your inheritance unless you know what's in the will. Thank God. I have set my face to know what's in this will. And boy, I am finding good stuff in this will. But I'll tell you, we need to recognize that God's holiness will not tolerate sin. In individuals, in churches, or in nations, the anger of God is against all nations, and his sword is satiated. That means what we call saturated. His sword is filled with blood, and he has devoted a people to destruction. He uses Edom here. There was a lifelong conflict between the descendants of Edom and between Jacob and Esau. Jacob's descendants were Israel, and Esau's descendants were Edom. But it doesn't say just Edom. It says all nations in verse 3 or so. The Lord has is sated with fat and the blood of bulls and of lambs and goats with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Now that sacrifice in Bozrah is also in Isaiah 61. It was a section of place where they were famous for their crimson red dyes. And the rest of it you can understand. He has a garment that has a sacrifice in Bozrah. In Isaiah 61, I think it says that, referring to the Lord, his garment is dyed as in Bozrah or something like that. I want you to notice that the word behold in verse 5, skipping back up there, is the strongest word in the Bible. There is no other word that says it quite like behold says it. It says get with it and pay attention to what's happening. Now this slaughter that they describe, it goes on down to verse 8, verse 7, verses 7 and 8, describes it as a day of vengeance. I'm talking to you about a slaughter and God's sword just being saturated with the fat of animals, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. God has seen enough sacrifice. God's sacrifice for the nation here is going to be a sacrifice of vengeance. And he goes on to talk in verse 7 about wild oxen, young bulls, and the land will be soaked with blood, and their dust will become greasy with fat. That's just graphic language, you see. It's just a descriptive language to describe the slaughter. Verse 8 describes it as a day of vengeance, a year of recompense. By taking vengeance on Israel's enemy, God will prosper the cause of Zion, where the elect remnant is found. There was always a remnant. It was only a remnant that went back from Babylon. Did you know that? Most of them stayed. You know, they'd gone into business and done what and bought whatever and done, you know, decided they'd just stay there. But the redeemed of the Lord came back. Ezra and Nehemiah are full of teaching about what happened when they went back and they rebuilt the wall and they rebuilt the temple, and you know, old Sanballat tried to stop them. Oh, that's the best stuff. That's where we find the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, he called them together and they were mourning and crying and carrying on about the former days and every, oh my, will we ever do it again? And old Nehemiah told them and said, shut up, get up from there. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. So go out and get good stuff and go take it to those that haven't got any. And that's where you find the first pulpit in the Bible. I'll tell you, they built a platform there in Nehemiah's time and said, get up and read the words of the Lord. And I've forgotten the hours that they got up and read the words of the Lord, but it was from early morning until late evening. And they just stood, all about just stood there. I'll tell you, we are such a bunch of pussyfoots and weaklings. They just all stood there. Now you listen to that. They just all stood while they read the word of the Lord for hours. For hours. Friends, let me tell you something. When you need it, there is nothing like the word of the Lord. And that remnant needed it, and they knew they needed it. And God told them how to fix them a pulpit, you know, a high place, a soapbox, if you please. And they read from the word of the Lord. But it was just a few. Most of them had gotten at ease and settled down, you know, and got to prospering. Well, that was all as much as they wanted. Through the years, Zion has always been God's favorite place. Zion. It has a legal cause with heathen nations, and God takes Zion's cause. Aren't you glad? You know, I want to read to you. I hate to take the time, but what time is it? Okay. I want to just spot check some verses in case you think this is strange about this slaughter. I don't want to belabor that. But it's time for us to realize that God really isn't Santa Claus. That he really is indignant at sin. I'm going to just read a few verses from here and yon, and you can just listen or you can try to keep up. But in Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10, the Bible says, Jeremiah, for that day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes, and the sword will devour and be satiated and drink its fill of their blood, for there will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts in the land of the north by the river Euphrates. And Isaiah 50 and verse 27, put all her young bulls to the sword and let them go down to the slaughter. Woe be upon them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. There is a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion. Isn't that good? There's a few refugees in Zion to declare the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. And Jeremiah 51, you say, Jeremiah 51 and verse 40 says, I shall bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. All prophecy that's in first person is the word of the Lord. He said, why are you reading this? So you won't think that Isaiah was the only one that prophesied this slaughter. It's very common through the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 39. You know, when they get us a Bible, it won't have to flip the pages. That'll be a bigger miracle than a computer, won't it? if I had brains, I'd memorize these, but I don't have many brains. Ezekiel 39, verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus saith the Lord, speak to every kind of bird and every kind of beast of the field, assemble, cause from every side to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty men. Now, see, it doesn't mean cannibalism. Just means they're going to be there. They're going to kill them. And you shall eat the flesh of the mighty men, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you're glutted, and drink blood until you're drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. See, prophetic words do not necessarily mean that they could even be fulfilled literally. Nobody understands prophetic words. I have just a minute, I want to read something that John Calvin said. Now I want you to listen to what Red says in Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing at in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of the Lord, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, free men, slaves, great and small. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the armies, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the throne, and against his army. You say, well, what does that mean? Only God knows. Don't worry about it. But I'm telling you, it's the same flavor of destruction of God for sin and sinning nations. Does everybody get the picture? If you're listening, you will. If you ain't listening, you'll be so confused. Does everybody understand? This thing that Isaiah is seeing will be done. Now, Revelation 14 and verse 20 says something that, you know, people are looking for it, and they're going out to measure it and all this kind of mess. I hear again, I believe that it's symbolic to say that God will destroy, period. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came up from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. You've heard that. But I want to tell you, it is a picture of the destroying power of a God who has had enough of sin and sinners. I want to read to you something John Calvin said. You say, Calvin, yeah. Old boy said some good things. Uh-huh. John Calvin said, this writer says, a sword, this force of this can be seen best by literal rendering a sword to the Lord, it being filled with blood. In Old Testament, a great battle was often described as a battle of sacrifice. And then he points these scriptures that I just read to you. That's why I read them to you, found them in the book. This sword has struck the animals of sacrifice, and as a result is covered with their blood. Now listen, if anyone should take offense at the boldness of this language, he should remember the warning of Calvin. Calvin said, brother, this is good stuff. We need to hear every word of it. It is therefore necessary that the judgments of God should be set forth as in a lively picture, that it may not only make a deep impression in their dull minds, but may encourage believers by holy confidence when they learn that the pride and rebellion of their enemies cannot at all hinder them, that is their enemies, from being dragged like cattle to the slaughter whenever it shall be the will of God. Isn't that a good statement? Even in Calvin's day, he says the prophetic language of the Lord has to be strong to get people's dull minds awake to the reality of a God that hates sin and sinners. Hates sin, doesn't hate sinners, but will destroy sinners who have hated him. That's what Isaiah said. God, his attributes are so wonderful. If you'd ever want to buy a good book and read it, but I'll tell you, you better look at it before you take it home and read it, because you've got to want to know what's in it. And, you know, I buy a book sometimes, and I don't have sense enough to know what's in it, so I just wasted my money. But there's a book by a man named Bates that was written in 1619, I believe. See, the older the book is in the bookstore, the better it is. Don't forget that. Yeah. Don't forget that. The older it is. There are a few men that I know of who are putting out good things, and I pretty much keep up with it, but most of the stuff, the older it is, before so much heresy got into the church. But this 1619 is a book that a man named Bates, B-A-T-E-S, wrote, and it is a harmony. You know what a harmony is? That's where everybody's on the same note. A harmony of the divine attributes of God in the drama or the plan, I've forgotten which, of redemption. And this man sets forth how God's wrath and God's love and God's wisdom and God's power and God's justice and God's holiness all come together. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever read. But, you know, don't go by it now because I said it's good, because it's hard to read. But if you want to know what's in it, it's what's in it. He deals with how God's wrath operates in the interest of his holiness. When God gets, you know, he will destroy this present world. You do believe that, don't you?
Yeah.
We don't know how, when the cup of iniquity is full. Peter talked about it. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we won't look at it, he quotes Isaiah 65, 17. And what Isaiah is seeing here is this end time destruction. And I want to tell you, you need to be careful about what you hear and what you take into your spiritual computer. I mean the serious hour. Verses 9 and 10, back to Isaiah. Are y'all glad you came, or you sorry? You see, there's so much that's not ever lifted out of the Bible. We're never exposed to these things. First thing, we, you know, there's never enough time, unless you get in with a turkey like me, that'll take the time to really dig it out and see how it applies to the church. But all of it's for the church. 9 and 10 are similar to the description in the book of Genesis to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and says they'll never again have enough population to harass Israel. And I want to tell you, there's nothing as bleak as where Sodom and Gomorrah used to stand. That's where the great salt sea is. And there's not enough, they couldn't, nobody living in that area could harass Israel, not even today. They couldn't come against Jericho. Nothing down there but a few hotels and a lot of salt. In verse 15, there's a description of the desolation of the land, and it says there that there'll be nothing left but wild animals. In verses 10 through 15, it's interesting, but you should have already read it, and you certainly can read it, but it will just look like an old house that's been. Have you ever found an old house when you were a child? You know, you used to have to go in the country and find an old farmhouse that had been desolated and been a long time. You wonder, well, who lived here? What were these folks like? But it says it'll just be so forsaken and so forlorn, and thorns will grow up around great fortified towers that they'd built. You know, just weeds will take over, and ostriches will prowl around there. Desert creatures, wolves, goat, night monster, snake, tree snake will make a nest there and lay eggs, and hawks will be gathered there. Just an abode for the animals of the wilderness when God gets through with his destruction of that place. Verse 6 is a shout and ground verse. What Isaiah is saying, seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate. What he is saying is, check the word of the prophet. You see, this destruction was in Deuteronomy, remember? And the book of the law was pretty well known. And you can look in the book and see. What he is saying, you just look and see if God hadn't done what he said he would do. Look at the book. See, there weren't any Bibles, you know, 10 or 12 kinds and mound up and things like that. And the poor folks sure didn't have them. In the early days of the early church, there weren't very many copies of the Old Testament around. Now, you just think about it. Lord, it was strictly word of mouth to hear the gospel and get it in their heart. That is really wonderful, isn't it? I doubt if, I don't know why, you know, if Paul had a copy of the Old Testament of his own, I guess he did, but he had it down real good, because he would say, you know, as it's written, as it's written. But if you'll notice, if you've got a Bible where the Old Testament and the New Testament is in different lettering, you know what I'm talking about? And you can immediately spot an Old Testament quote, it'll never be quite like it was in the Old Testament. he'll quote it from how he remembered it, but it'll always have the substance in it. Seek from the book. What he's saying, everything that God is saying will come to pass. Now, he may have had this Bible in mind. See, Isaiah had some, he saw some things that he didn't understand. But he said, what he is really saying, if God says it, God will do it. And we believe that, don't we?
Yes.
Look at the book and check out what the Lord has said. I'll tell you, the modern church, I'm going to tell you something else, and I've just got my fuss and britches on this morning. Modernism hates the Old Testament.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
That's right. We don't need that. We don't know the law. Brother, it makes my blood run cold to hear a Christian say, we don't need that. You need that. You never understand the New Testament.
That's right.
Never.
That's right.
You never will understand why Jesus is called the Lamb of God until you go very back to the very first five chapters of the book of Genesis. You'll never understand why Jesus is lamb until you understand about Abel's lamb.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Right.
I mean, every bit of it is good. And we need to study the prophets. I'll tell you, every charismatic Christian needs to be tied to a chair somewhere and forced to hear the book of Job. That stopped that name it and claim it junk.
Yeah.
You know, I know a preacher I'm acquainted with, and he doesn't live in Baton Rouge. And he gets real straight, gets the flying real straight, you know, and preaching real good. And then he'll get invited to one of these prosperity conferences. And he comes back from the prosperity conference, and he's all messed up again. This brother that told me about the words of wisdom gave me, I want you to write this down. If you don't write this down, I'm going to know you're backslidden. I mean, it's the best thing I've heard lately. He said prosperity is. Prosperity is having enough of God's resources in my life to enable Him to do His will in me. Isn't that good? Glory be to the God of glory forever. Prosperity is having enough of God's resources in me to enable God to do His will in my life. Isn't that good, sister?
Great.
Oh, hallelujah. My. Did everybody get it? Having enough of God's resources in me to enable God to do His will in my life. That is prosperity. Go tell it on the mountain. Does everybody like that? Whether you do or not, that is prosperity. That is riches. Because no matter what you've got piled up, laid aside on interest, you will leave it all here, brother. And that right suddenly. There won't be any time to do anything else. Now, you might give it to somebody. You might give somebody power of attorney, but it'll never do you any good. Because you are going out just like you came in. How do I get into that? We need to understand the prophets. We need to understand the prophets and what they're saying. Let me go on. The prophets had been that certain animals would inherit all this instead of the people. The Lord, it says here, for His mouth has commanded and His spirit has gathered. Sounds like the animals in the ark, doesn't it? His word says it and His energy performs it. His spirit, His power. He says it and He does it without any help from anybody. To predict the times, soothsayers, all kind of divination and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you one thing. None of this will make any difference because the hawks will just be gathered wherever the Spirit of God says go.
That's right.
And the divination, diviners will be out of luck if they're looking for that kind of stuff. Chapter 35. Here's this glorious, glorious chapter. And people, you know, have gotten excited every time they see a tomato vine in Israel. That's okay. Thank God for the tomato vines in Israel. You know, I had a guy one time down by pretty near down in there. They'd done a lot of irrigation and and those guys are, listen, they are ambitious, industrious, and clever. Man, a fellow last time I was there, that man told me, he said, now just one thing God needs to show us how to do, and that is to make fresh water out of salt water. Because there's a tremendous water shortage. Drinking, bathing, cooking, that kind of water shortage over in Israel. And you know, it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't do it. I just don't know. But this is not talking about tomato vines on the Dead Sea, friends. This is talking about the church, the beauty of salvation. This is talking about what you and I were shouting about this morning. This is talking about our heritage, our portion. This is talking about the glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And this is talking about the church of which we are part, and God is working on the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hot irons, detergents, and surgeon's knives. You remember that, Dorothy?
Yes, I do.
You want me to tell you about that? Somebody ever heard that? Yes. The detergents will get out the spots, and the hot irons will get the wrinkles. But the surgeon's knife will cut off the blemishes, and he's got all three.
Amen.
I tell you, friends, if we're really going on with God, we just need to just cast ourselves at His mercy.
Yes.
And let His resources work out His will in our life. Oh, it won't hurt you. It may be grievous for a while, but Peter said, count it all joy. He said, though you may have trials, and he said in 1 Peter, said it's, the trials have purpose. They have purpose. The reason why you have trials, I get sidetracked and run a rabbit, but this is a good rabbit. The reason why you have trials is the same reason that gold has a refiner's fire. And that refiner's fire is applied to gold until the refiner can look in it and see his own image in it.
Gets rid of the garbage.
Gets rid of all the dross and all the waste and all that's not pure. There's no alloy. There's no mixture. See, in the Old Testament, God wouldn't let his priest minister in a garment that was a mixture. There's no mixture. Don't plow two animals, different animals together. Don't plant two kinds of seeds in one field. I mean, there's no mixture. The church is supposed to be pure. And the only way, see, is to have your trials burned out. Well, folks, don't shout over that. I didn't expect you to. You know, Jesus talked about counting the cost. Said no man builds a house unless he counts the cost first.
That's right.
Well, let me go on. This chapter's too good to mess around with. Let me get on. Here is a delightful contrast. I tell you, it's as high and lifting up and as exhilarating as this last one was. So, you know, I'm going to get you up now and make you shout a little bit. Edom, the nations who are Zion's enemies, there's a terrible fate. But for Zion, there is a glorious future.
Yeah.
For Edom, he calls it a desert wilderness, the land devastated by the Lord's wrath. For Zion, that desert will bloom. And you know, during time, they get excited every time they plant a different kind of sunflower seed. Now, it's okay, it doesn't hurt anything, but that's not what the book's talking about. The book is talking about the church. The book is talking about the glorious salvation. The book is talking about the Lord. Beautiful. All of verse 1 and 2 describe the glory of salvation. The land will be beautiful because it's Emmanuel's land. Flowers, forests, trees, products, crops, commerce have nothing to do with it. If the Lord is there, His beauty. You know that. You should know that. No matter where you've traveled. If the Lord is there, it's a good land. It's a good place. And the glory and the presence, you see, of His. I mean, just look at the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will bloom, blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing, shout of joy. Well, see, that tells you right there that ain't no desert land can shout. This is folks. And this is a description of folks and how they're going to be restored to joy. They will rejoice the glory of Lebanon, and that's always kind of described a beautiful land in the Bible with its tall cedar trees, beautiful land. And the majesty of Carmel, Mount Carmel is a very high, beautiful mountain. And Sharon is a district from Joppa to Mount Carmel, about 6 to 12 miles wide. And it just has the prettiest grapevines and the prettiest crops you ever saw. It's just a fertile, beautiful place, just glorious. they will see the glory of the Lord. You see, it has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with anything physical and everything in the world to do with spiritual joy. Mm-hmm. They'll see it in the majesty of our God. And now here's why we're saying, go tell John what you see in here, because here is the gospel. This is a command for the strengthening of the people and for the people to strengthen one another. Weak hands and feeble knees, the lame are leaping. Great fear and discouragement may be upon people. You know, a lot of Christians are discouraged. I don't get discouraged from what I see. I get discouraged because you can't make anybody else see it. The apathy of Christians will run you crazy if you've got a holy fire in your furnace. That's right. I mean, you can start a Bible study. I know I started teaching Rome. When I taught Roman here, I thought, oh my goodness, whenever I get this back to the church, they'll go crazy. Wrong. Living room was full of people, you know, just could have had to bring some chairs in for the first time tonight. And I guess when they found out that it was just Bible, you know, devil always said, well, if you'd study, if you'd do it right, you know. And I said, I'm doing the best I know how to do. And I know it thrills me and excites me. And the same thing comes out of me that goes into me when I'm studying. But you see, you end up with just a very few folks that really want to study the Bible. It's always been like that. I guess it always will be like that. But you know, I hear these people talk about in Kenya, where everybody speaks English, that if they see somebody on the street with a Bible in their hand, that they will follow them all day long. I would go nuts.
What kind of place?
I would go bananas. I hear that. And I say, Lord, I sure would like to go. And I would. I have never experienced anything like that. To where everybody that you see, that you've got a Bible. And these are people that have been there. They say that about the Philippines. That they'll follow you around to say, tell me about this God of yours. You see, America's gospel hardened. And we've bought so much other stuff. Fear and discouragement. Assyria was like a great bird of prey, see, that spread its wings out all over the earth. And little Judah, there didn't seem to be any hope. This hadn't happened yet, see. This didn't happen until Jesus came, but Isaiah saw it. And you could see that. Here's great Assyria with their mighty armies and all kind of munitions and fortresses and big stuff. And there's little old Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Get a picture of it. And God sent Isaiah with this word. Said, don't worry. Take courage. The day is coming. And I want to tell you something. Most of them, none of them ever saw it. But a great many of them, a good-sized remnant, believed it. And there's just as much salvation in believing it as in seeing it. Now, listen to what I said. Because nobody in Hebrews 11 saw it either. No wonder on the day of Pentecost, whenever old Simon Peter got up and preached this whole thing. The whole thing. You know, Peter could tell, he told everything that needed to be said in a couple of three chapters. And it takes us hours to say anything that needs to be said. No wonder. And they stood to their feet when they heard the truth and said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, just change your mind. Just repent.
Amen.
And they believed.
Yeah.
And 3,000 were saved. And another preaching session, 5,000 were saved. So there were those, like Anna and Simeon, that believed that Messiah was coming. This is what Isaiah's talking about. Let me get on. It looked like there was no hope, but Isaiah speaks hope to them. The promise of the Father is that they will survive. God is faithful and His promises will come to pass. Be strong and of good courage. You say, you know, Joshua stood on put his foot on Canaan. God said, be strong. Be of good courage. I'll give you everywhere that your foot has trod. He said, don't you look to the right and don't you look to the left. But he said, don't let the word of God depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night and you will have success. You say, will that apply to everybody? It will apply to everybody. If you have God's word in your heart and in your mouth and you meditate it on it day and night, you have God's resources in your person so that he can do his will in your life. That is what it is. Be strong, fear not. There were those who were of anxious heart, and I'll tell you, they had every right to be anxious. We get of anxious heart sometimes. My mother says, how long is God going to put up with it? Mama says, you know, she'd be sitting drinking a cup of tea, and all of a sudden she'd just say, well, I just don't know how long the Lord's going to put up with it. And we may be talking about, you know, where we're going to go shopping and what we're going to cook for lunch. And every mom says, I just don't know how the Lord's going to put up with it. So, you know, but the answer is, well, just fear not. God is faithful. He'll do it. And then that wonderful word, behold. Ooh, every time I see that word, behold, I just want to have a fit. Behold. Everybody, I want you to find the word behold. Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. But I want you all to take this thing off and take a look. But he will save you. Glory to God. Somebody shout. He will save you. That is wonderful. That doesn't mean, see, that doesn't say when he's coming. You know, see, that the promises of God are faithful. We say he's slow, but he's faithful. He's there in judgment, and he's coming in vengeance, but he's also coming in salvation. This is God's doing. Paul wrote, he touched on this in Thessalonians. Let's take time to look over at that. He's saying God will bring judgment on the enemies and deliverance for those that are his. He will save. And that word save carries so much with it, more than our personal enemies. He will save us from sin. Aren't you thankful? Now, this is what the part of this is. The eyes of the blind will be open. I tell you, you can't see nothing until he opens your eyes. I tell you, your neighbors can't see it because their eyes are not open. Your kinfolks can't see it. Their eyes are shut. But I want to tell you, you're not talking about... Now, God heals physically blind people, but that's such a minority. If that's all that God showed in his sight to, you know, we'd be up a creek, wouldn't we? My mother says we'd be blowed up. We'd be blowed up if that was all the blind that he's talking about. Jesus did touch blind eyes. But I want to tell you, he touched blind eyes that were blind and couldn't see the truth and opened them. Those disciples on the Emmaus Road were not blind. They knew where they were walking, but it says then he opened their eyes. And he preached to them all things concerning him that was written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Praise the Lord. God opened Lydia's heart to hear what Paul was saying. Ooh, I could stop here and take off a womb. Here it is. The ears of the deaf will be opened. Well, you see, you can't hear anything. You can talk salvation until you're blue in the face to somebody's lost. Until God opens their ears, they are not going to hear you. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. There's some more of your symbolic language. I got an old book of Spurgeon's off the shelf this morning, and I got so amused. He shared it with Levon for a minute on the phone. He said he looked at his Cruden's concordance, and he found that there were five kinds of dumb folks. And he said, I'm going to deal in this sermon with four of them. The first one is he who cannot speak, and the second one is he who will not speak. The third one is he who dare not speak, and the fourth one is he who has nothing to say. And that guy who can't, his tongue will be loosed. And that guy who won't, he'll be set free. And that one who dare not will be set free from the opinions of others. And that one who has nothing to say will go throughout the world proclaiming gospel riches. I'd love to take credit for that. But God doesn't like liars. The blind, the lame, the dumb, the leper. See, leprosy in the Bible is a type that always means sin. And the poor have the gospel. Elaine, I told this group, and some of you may not have heard this, but you know, I was riding with Dexter and down to where they lived in Monarch Bay there, the first place where they lived. And she said, you know, Dexter, she's so quiet and matter of fact. She said, my husband and I, she never said Daryl and me. She always said, my husband and I have sent a subscription to the Voice magazine to every family in this valley. And it's the most beautiful place. You know, you have just one of those places where you have to stop at the gate and let them know you're in. You just don't drive up. You know what I mean? Very exclusive. And she looked at me and she said, these people are poor. And she said, oh, you know who the poor are, don't you? Those who don't have the gospel. Those who don't have the gospel. And Voice magazine was filled with testimonies of people who had received the gospel, who sent it to every family in the valley. Isn't that good? Without salvation, you see, men are blind. You can't see the end of your nose. You sure can't see where you were going, where you're going, because if you could see where you're going, you'd turn around and start over. Amen? The lame are leaping. I've got a note here. Let me see why I've got a note here. Hold on. You know, our tongues have been deaf for a long time. You know, when our tongues were stilled and our ears were deaf? From the Garden of Eden. Well, hello. That's right. Men could no longer speak of the glory of God when sin entered in. But you know what Isaiah is saying? He's talking about the second Adam. He's talking about seeing the glory of salvation. It is then that men will speak. It is then that men will hear. It is then that the lame will leap. It is then that the lepers will be clean. It is then that the poor will have the gospel. And there's really not much else to talk about if you want to know the bottom line. I want to see what I have this note here for. Yeah. Luke, you just listen to it, you know it's there. Luke 4:18, when the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, he opened the book and found the place where it is written. See, when somebody tries to put some heresy on you, you better find the book and find you a place where it's written. Luke 4, verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This, and he quoted from Isaiah. This Messiah, see, in his presence causes the desert to spring forth with water. Jesus said, any man thirsty? Any man thirsty? Let him come unto me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Thus he spake of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because he had not yet been glorified. Well, that's a good testimony for the Holy Ghost, isn't it? He says, little grass, and you know, and those little bitty plants have just come great. Let me get on. I want to finish this. Oh, this last part's best of all. Y'all had a good time today? I've had such a good time today. Woo! Hallelujah. Listen, the last part of it is somebody, scorched land would become a pool, thirsty ground, springs of water, and the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. Now look at the highway. And a highway will be there. A roadway. And it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, no vicious beast. These will not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Sorrow and mourning, they shall find joy and gladness. Sorrow and mourning will pass away. Isn't that a wonderful course? Now to go back to the desert wilderness. Are you hearing me? Minutes giving you a copy of the names. I want you to hear the word of God. You can read that when you get home. I'll call your name now. I'll call you down in a minute. Listen, in a desert wilderness, there were no roads. But when the Lord comes in salvation, the desert will no longer be barren. There will be a highway. And this is called the King's Highway, and this is called the Highway to Holiness. Now, a lot of people who are deep into prophecy are looking for a literal roadway. Well, see, that doesn't have anything. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a highway of holiness. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about what's going to happen when the desert blooms, whenever all of these glorious things happen, this desert that we... You ever hear any Christian say, I'm in a desert? Well, what you really mean is that, you know, it's a bad way. But when God took the children of Israel through a desert, you could shout hallelujah because he didn't let their clothes wear out and fed them fresh manna every day and twice as much on Saturday as they need for Sunday. So wilderness is not a bad place to be if God is there. Really. But without him. You see, this is a wilderness that's been brought about because of sin. Jesus said, now hear me what I'm saying. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And this highway is a way of lifestyle that is above the filth and the sin and all of the mess and garbage that's in the world. It's above any defilement. It's above apostasy. It's above ambitions of men. It's above the pride of life. It's above the lust of the flesh. It's above the temptations. It's above everything that would detract from walking victoriously with him. You see, there won't any longer be any shifting sands. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. Anything else is a desert wilderness. A highway stands. Listen, many roads lead to destruction, but there's just one highway of holiness. Jimmy? You can turn, just go any direction in life you want to. But I want to tell you, if you're going to go on with God, it's a lifestyle of holiness. You and I may faint on the way, but that's not the fault of the road. There's two or three places in the Bible. One is in Habakkuk. One's in one of the books of Samuel. And there's two or three places in the Psalm where God has made our feet like hinds' feet and caused us to walk on high places. You know, a little hind's got a little cleft. A little deer's got a little cleft in its little hoof. And it won't slip off. It can attach itself to a rocky place. I want to tell you something, friends. God has equipped our feet. Amen. He makes our feet, as he says in Samuel somewhere, God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. We'll sing that before we go if y'all don't get too tired. I got to hurry. How many of you understand this highway of holiness? It is a lifestyle. Now, let me tell you what it says. It says, the unclean will not travel on it. But it will be for him who walks that way. That is the holy way, the highway of holiness. King James Bible says, wayfaring men, the fool shall not err therein. Yeah. New American Standard says, fools will not wander on it. Right. New International Version says, wicked fools will not go about on it. Who's a fool? A man that says there's no God. He can have all. He can have the brains of Einstein and the wealth of the DuPonts and the political clout of all of the great politicians in the world, but if he denies God, he's a fool. He's a fool. And you won't find any fools in this holiness camp. That's right. I mean, they have counted the cost. And they know there's one way. And know they also know, and you and I will know, and we're going to know more and more as the days come by, and you young people are in for a whole lot more adventure than those of us who are on up into years. I tell you, it's going to get good.
Amen.
It is going to be exciting. It's already started the excitement with things that we've seen. God is cleaning house, and he has a long handle broom. And lots of detergent, and lots of spot remover, and his iron is always hot. People are not concerned with his lifestyle. You can ask any preacher if he's honest, and he'll tell you that a large majority of the congregations go to Sunday morning services. And a great majority of that majority we'll drop a nice amount of money in the pot. And some of those folks will give a tenth. Some of those folks will give a tenth and give offerings. And some of those folks will pray. But I want to tell you, a large majority of American Christianity does God a favor and visits Him in His house for a little while on Sunday morning. Can't get up to Sunday school, you know. Can't go back. Can't get involved in anything. But I belong to Thus and So. It looked good in the newspaper when I passed on. You know, I remember, Grace, when we first got the baptism, and, you know, eventually had to move. And I mean, one of the dangers that they told us was, you better get you a pastor so we have somebody to bury you. You know, services such and such, you know, so and so and so and so. Let me tell you something. You can laugh if you want to, but I know what I'm talking about. To a lot of Christians, that is the extent of Christianity, is belonging to a church. Are you hearing me? Are you still glad you came today? But I want to tell you, this highway of holiness is exclusive. It costs. There's some laying down. There's some laying aside. The epistle to the Hebrews says, seeing we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the weight. It says the weight first. That's just something that keeps you from doing your best and living your best. That's little old habits and things we're hung up on that keep us from really being at our best. Let's lay it aside. And the sin which doth so easily entangle us. Sin is attractive. Don't argue with me. Sin is attractive. The advertising world has got the corner on how to make sin pretty. That's right. I was going down the interstate, you know, somewhere, right here in Baton Rouge. On one side, they had an advertisement of Wild Turkey. Anybody know what Wild Turkey is? It's a brand of bourbon. And had this bird, you know, with this great, gorgeous feathers, bright colored. It was so pretty. It would catch the eye of anybody. You couldn't help but look at it. But on the other side, there was an advertisement for the CDU Center.
Sure.
Get it, but you've got to get rid of it. I'm telling you, sin is attractive. It does so easily beset the church. Come on now, don't look so holy.
Amen.
But this thing that Isaiah is talking about says that there will be no unclean there. Let me say, give you the meanings of this. The way is so marked so clearly that even a foolish simpleton will be able to see it. It takes no brains. Intellect is not a requirement. Even education may or may not be an asset. That's right. Education. Paul said, not many noble, not many wise after the flesh are called, because God has taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So well marked, so well constructed, and so easy to follow that anyone who wants to live for Jesus can follow it. The second meaning, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, so no one who is not a believer would even start out on this road. The wicked man, here called a fool, won't put his foot on this highway. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Think of the actual condition in the desert. You see, a path would be difficult to see. The sands keep blowing over, but not this one. It's going to be plainly marked out. In New Testament salvation, He's the way. He's the map. Somebody said, you know, they're trying to find a map to get somewhere in a city in Africa. Just go here and go there and couldn't announce the names of the villages or the streets, much less know where they were talking about. And finally, this fellow that was giving him the direction saw the exasperation on his face. He said, well, I'll just get in and go with you. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the way. It's the way. In the desert, the waves may be distorted. You see the winds blowing over it, but according to the blowing wind and the shifting sand, you see you wouldn't be able to see it, but not this way. A fool couldn't miss it if he wanted to find it. In the out abundant fullness of salvation, everything Jesus has and everything you need is easily accessible, and no human skill or excellence or effort is needed to possess it. Did you want to say it? Those without salvation wander through life with no map, no captain, no leader, not knowing where they're going. And you know, I hear evangelists say this, and I guess it's true, that a majority of the world is lost. And the majority of that world is not waiting for them to get there. They're going to stay lost. Because it's always been a remnant mentality. But boy, when you get all these remnants together, Revelation says a multitude out of every tongue and kindred and tribe, they've come, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they're shouting around that throne, "Hallelujah, our God reigns." There's going to be a numerous multitude in heaven. And one of the greatest perplexities of Scripture is why people are not interested in God. Have you ever wondered about it?
Yeah.
See, I drive 11 and a half miles on Sunday morning to come out here to church. Well, on Tuesday morning, man, listen, I get behind this, that, and the other, and it's a chore to get out here on Tuesday morning. But, brother, I can break the speed limit anytime, anywhere I want. I can zip down here on Sunday morning. There ain't nobody on the road on Sunday morning. Isn't that strange? The same number of people, see, that go to work ought to be going to church. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
It'll be hard to get to church on Sunday.
It ought to be hard to get to church on Sunday morning if everybody had a mind for God. But I mean, there's no traffic. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, when you go back, to Cortana, well, the traffic's there because they've opened up the stores on Sunday, you know?
That's right.
And that's okay. I mean, I ain't got no quarrel with that. That's everybody else's, you know, who cares? But I'm just telling you that it's business as usual from 12 o'clock on, so the traffic is there. But it's not there at church time. Isn't that strange? Man, if you could tell them what we know, and you do to it sometimes, don't you? I said to a lady in the Social Security office, boy, I have to bring my camping clothes and go. Yeah, every once in a while, you know, if you get anything about Social Security, you got to report in. I hate it. And so I go down there, you know, just put it off as long as you can. Go down there and sit, and I take two or three books and a big thick pad of paper and two or three pens in case one runs out of ink and the Bible and prepare one of these lessons. Just sit there. And I sat there from 9 o'clock to 11:15.
Oh, my.
That's right, because, you know, different people handle different things. And they say, thank you for your patience. Kind of mess. Different persons hold different kinds of things. All I got to do is show my W-2. So, and I'm in there all about 30 seconds. And this woman said to me, it's a good way to witness. She says, are you preparing something? I said, yes, ma'am. A lesson on Job. And she looked over. I said, it's the Bible. You see, and I could have said to her, are you saved? But the Holy Ghost gave me a check. Don't mention it. So you just make her feel uncomfortable. And you know, it wasn't the time. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, sick them.
Uh-huh.
And you do. But I want to tell you something, friends. If God doesn't open their eyes and open their ears, you've wasted your time and theirs. Let me finish this now. I've got something else good I want to read to you. See, the infidel said... on his tombstone. I said, you know what you put on infidel's tombstone? Infidel don't believe in God? All dressed up, nowhere to go. But the saved, the redeemed, the blessed, through God's grace, have the way. They have the truth about how to stay on the way, and they have the life of energy to live the way. Isn't that wonderful? The destination is the same city Abraham was looking for. We have a home, eternal in the heavens.
Right. Hallelujah.
Woo! Isn't that good? It's good here, but it's going to be better there. It's a complete reversal now of what the Lord said would happen in Edom. The beast would take the land, and the Lord would just give it to them. Not here. There won't be any beast. Said there won't be any lion there. The only lion will be there will be the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the way. Be no animal there, no vicious beast, but, he says, but the redeemed. I like the way the King James says, therefore the redeemed, because of the highway and no beast and no interference. Therefore, because there's no interference, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall come with everlasting joy on their head. I heard this from another teacher, and I think it's so good I want to share it with you. He said, you know, when a surgeon goes into an operating room, he's got a funny little hat on his head. When a nurse goes around, she has a cute little white cap on her head. That's how you know she's a nurse. When a fireman gets on the truck and goes out to battle the fire, he's got a certain kind of hat on his head. You see a policeman, he's got a certain kind of hat on his head. And you know what? This headdress
identifies the church. Everlasting joy on your head tells all the world who you are. That ain't original me, the Grace. See, I'm not as smart as the folks I read after and listen to, but isn't that good? And he said that it would be their party hat. When you go to a party, a lot of times they'll give you a dumb-looking hat. You ever been to a party where they give you a dumb-looking hat? Yeah. New Year's parties, you know. You put that hat on your head and everybody knows you're headed for a party. That's your party hat. Everlasting joy will be on their heads and there will be no sorrow. You see, Israel came back twice from the captivity. They came up out of Egypt shouting. They got across the Red Sea and sang the song of Mary. Remember? They came back from Babylon singing and rejoicing. But I want to tell you, this rejoicing is eternal. This highway is perpetual, eternal, everlasting. There is a great spiritual nugget here for the truth. This is Zion living. They will come up and sing in the height of Zion. Jeremiah 31 says it. Therefore they shall come and sing together in the height of Zion, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Sorrow and mourning will pass away. And Psalm 132 said it's God's business to choose Zion. Turn in your Bibles before we go, and I know you're worn out. You probably have to go and rest before you even eat lunch. You have to hear this, so I want you to listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read to you verse 18 and two or three others. Talking about eyes being opened. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now see, what we've been talking about is the hope of his calling. Eternity with him is the hope of his calling. We're not a hoping for it. We have it. There's no use to hope for it. It's here. You can either possess it or reject it. I mean, it's up to the individual whether or not he wants to pursue the lifestyle of holiness. And I want to tell you, it excludes a lot of the stuff. You know, we were talking to somebody about some of the publicity that has been publicized because of recent scandals in the ministry. Let me tell you something. That has brought things and words and terms to the American public, including these children, that they should have never, ever. And I have heard grown people say, well, I don't understand what that's talking about. It's so filthy. Uh-huh. Now, I'm not talking to you about the truth. Only God knows the truth. I'm talking to you about what's in the papers and on the television. And I want to tell you something, friends. You cannot feast your soul on that kind of garbage and claim to be walking a highway of holiness. And I tell you, according to the morning paper, the penthouse went out in a hurry, didn't it? There was not a copy on this. Well, why would so many more people buy it yesterday than bought it a year ago? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a shame. It's a shame. And I said to somebody, I don't understand why you can't go to the movies without hearing all the nasty four-letter words in the language. And the answer was, and it's true. Well, that's what people want to see and hear. Well, I said, not this turkey, I'll guarantee you. I'm not going to give them a dime to hear street language and smut that people are paying money to hear.
That's right.
Well, let me get on. You know, I did. The hope of our calling is a better calling. But the eyes of our heart have got to be enlightened. Now listen to what he says. The hope of his calling, the riches of his glory. Well, see, I taste that this morning. You taste it? Grace, you taste it? Bernice, you taste it? Dorothy, you taste it? Ford, you taste it? The riches of his glory. The word says, taste and see that the Lord's good. If you haven't tasted enough to see he's good, you have got to go back and taste again. What is the riches of his glory? Listen, of his inheritance. My goodness, you mean he's got one? Yeah. What's his inheritance? The Lord's portion is His people. You could look in the mirror and say, good morning, inheritance. You are God's inheritance. Did you know that? In the saints. Well, are you a saint? Are you set apart? Do you belong to Him? You're in His inheritance. Oh, don't you love that? He didn't know, you know, said, well, I didn't know I was anybody's inheritance. Well, are you a saint? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? That's number two. Now listen to this. What is the surpassing greatness of His power? Oh, if we could just understand His power. Well, we never will, really. But we need to have our heart open so that we can come to grips with the fact that His great power did two great things, among other things, besides speaking the world into existence. His great power has done two glorious things. It has raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God, and the same power has raised the church up. You say, well, I didn't know that long. Well, I can prove it to you. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Just let your eyes fall down there. Ephesians 2:4. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Listen. And raised us up with Him. And anytime you find us in the Bible, it means us. It means we. And most of the time, I means us. Where Paul says, I press on, we better be pressing on. I can do all things. He's speaking for us. Listen, friends, this is wonderful. We do not live in this present world. You say, well, I thought I did. You're in it, but you're not of it. Listen to that. He raised Him up and seated Him at the right hand of God. And while we were still in sin, by grace He saved us and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says it. Now, this is some of the things that Isaiah was talking about when he said blind eyes would be open. Aren't you glad He got a hold of our eyes? Well, I surely appreciate your long suffering and your listening.